Gospel of John, chapter 20. The end of chapter 19 says this. Verse 42 of 19. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand, close. They put Jesus in that rich man's tomb. They hurried up. They had to hurry because nightfall was coming. And the Sabbath was on its way. The high holy day was there. And they were trying to hurry. And you remember all that we talked about as they buried Jesus and wrapped him and then closed that tomb. Now, they don't know this, but between chapters 19 and 20, the chief priests have gone to Pilate. And the chief priest has said, you know, that liar said he's going to rise again from the dead on the third day. Now, we don't need that kind of trouble. So we need you to guard that tomb. And Pilate almost mocked them. And he said, yeah, okay, you've got your guard. Go make it as secure as you can. It was almost a mockery. So you can imagine being a Roman soldier and you come back and you get your uniform on. Your friends are saying, oh, you got duty today? You say, yeah. What are you doing? I'm going to guard a dead guy. You kidding? No, my next 8 hours, that's my shift. I'm guarding some dead Jew. Man, I joined the Roman legions to fight and to be tough. I'm guarding dead people. So there they are. The Romans are guarding the place. People don't know it. Jesus' disciples don't know it. The reason they don't is they ran away. Well, the first day of the week, chapter 20, verse 1. Cometh Mary Magdalene early when it wasn't quite sunrise yet. It was still dark. She came to the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. From the other Gospels, you remember, you want a bigger picture, read all four Gospels together. From the other Gospels, we do know that there was more than just Mary. There were quite a few women, a couple of Marys and a Salome, and a few others. And they headed out with Mary Magdalene early in the morning. As it began to dawn, it was still dark. Sun is about ready to come up. It's the first day of the week. The first day of the week is a Sunday. And that's the day. Now, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies were there. As you read in the Gospel of Matthew, they were there when Joseph and Nicodemus buried Jesus and they prepared him for his burial. With the spices, you recall how they did that? The ladies were right there, a few of them. What was the purpose of them coming out early in the morning on Sunday morning? The Sabbath is now over, the holy day. And they're coming in the morning, sun's about to rise. Why come to the tomb? What are you doing? Well, again, Mark tells us that. They brought more spices, and their plan was to continue the process. Not that he wasn't buried properly, just that they felt like it was done hurriedly and they wanted to really, they loved the Lord and they wanted to just make sure he was embalmed good. Make sure that he was airtight. You know, that's what the spices were for. They would wrap you almost like a mummy and they would put those spices as they wrapped and then the spices on the outside just to make it as airtight as they possibly could. And the ladies thought, we'll do that. On the way, we're told, they discussed. There was about 4 to 5 ladies probably. They discussed how to roll the stone away because there were only 5 of them. And they thought, us ladies, we can't move this rock. We know that stone was probably over 2 tons. Thousands of pounds of huge rock. And they were discussing, how are we going to move this? Well, they didn't have that problem when they got there because the stone had already been rolled away. That means, everybody, they expected the body of Jesus to be there when they got there. They were bringing spices and they were going to continue what they felt was, it was done all right, but they felt it was done in a hurry. So they are going to continue the process. Discussing how they would roll the stone away. Well, when they got there, as you can see, Mary Magdalene, she could see the stone had been taken away from the tomb, from the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene was the lady who had 7 demons cast out of her. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of this girl. I don't know what kind of woman she was. We're not told a lot about her life. But you can see this. This is a pretty high caliber woman. She's got a lot of character, high caliber character. I don't know what this whole demon thing was about, But she certainly was demon-possessed. 7 demons were cast out of her. She expected Jesus to be there. All those ladies did. When they got there, the stone had been rolled away. What did she do? Verse 2 says, then she ran. She went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You remember who that is, don't you? That's John, the writer of this gospel. You kind of learn at the end of this book that that's him. She said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Okay. She runs to where Peter and John are staying to tell them the body's gone. Now, she doesn't know what happened, but the body is not there. So what does she tell them? She says, they have taken the Lord, and we don't know where they have laid him. Question, who is they? She doesn't know. She might be assuming that the chief priests, his enemies, have stolen the body, taken the body, just to make sure he was dead, just to make sure that the disciples would even be more miserable. Maybe it was the chief priests. Who did it? They did it. They predict the weather. They have a lot to say about the war. They are always saying and doing something, aren't they? You talk about them. Well, they say we're going to have a drought. Who are they? Have you ever looked in their faces to see what they're all about? She says, they have taken him and they have laid him somewhere else. You know, while the chief priests made up a story that Jesus' disciples took the body, Jesus' disciples, some of them are thinking, the chief priests took the body. Somebody took the body. Nobody could produce the body because nobody took it. She said, they have taken him away. Why would she say something like that? Why? I'll tell you why. Because dead bodies just don't get up and walk away. Right? The truth is, dead bodies don't get up and walk away. But Jesus got up and walked away. He was alive. He rose from the dead. But she assumed, all right, now he's not there. I know he was dead. I watched them embalm him. I know he was dead. And so therefore, they must have taken him and laid him somewhere else. Somewhere there's a dead body, and I'm looking for it because I can't find him. Verse 3, Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. They both ran together, and John outran Peter. And John got to the sepulchre first. You see, Peter is a man probably in around 40 years old, people believe. Somewhere in his later 30s, early 40s. Now, on the other hand, John is probably in his late teens. It is believed he was probably 17, 18, 19, right around 20, somewhere in that area. John was the youngest of all the disciples. And so you get this 40-year-old huffing and puffing. They're going to leave the city room. They're going to sprint out to the garden. John's going to get there and have to wait for the old guy. And he does. John got there first. Now, notice, you've got this frantic woman. Now, guys, you know how they can be. I mean, you know, they're a little bit emotional, like on a normal day. She's had a rough weekend. We've all had a pretty rough weekend. All right, Jesus died. We're missing him. We don't understand. She went to the tomb early. She looked in the tomb and the body wasn't there, but you could see the cloth in there. And so she's just probably almost hysterical. She runs to Peter and to John and she says, they have taken him. He's gone. And I don't know where they put him. And Peter's going, oh, Lord. Oh, Mary. Maybe it's demonism again. I don't know. So do they believe her? Doesn't look like it, does it? They go running to the tomb to see what's up, don't they? What do they expect to find there? They expect to find the body, poor Mary. She's a little hyper. So they run, they find that body, or they're going to find the body. Now, you keep in mind that you don't go looking into a tomb for the living. Do you? That's not where you go looking for the living. So what does that tell me about Peter and John? Same thing as the ladies. They had no idea he had risen from the dead. They're going to the tomb thinking, you just don't take a body and move it somewhere. This is weird. We'll go check it out. We're men. We'll go see. Plus the lights will be on by then. Sun will be out. And he's stooping. So remember, John got there for stooping down, looking in. The door would be about 3.5 to 4 feet high. The little opening in the rock wall where you would go into the tomb. So you'd stoop down to look in. And he could see the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in there. You know, John, young, a little bit reserved, nothing like Peter. Then Peter came. Simon Peter came running past John, stooped down, just kind of ran on in, went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen cloths lie also. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also in the other disciple, John went in, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. So get the picture. They're running to the garden. John runs on ahead, younger fellow. He gets there. He stoops and looks in, but he doesn't go in. He's a little hesitant to go in. He's just looking. Peter catches up, huffing and puffing there, runs past old John, ducks in and goes inside and looks and sees there is no body there. And probably looks back and tells John, come on in, gotta see this. There is no body here. But they both saw the clothes that he was wrapped in. The linen, you know, the strips of cloth that still had all the spices and things. There it was, but he wasn't in it. And also, they would wrap your head almost, it would look like a bandage, just the top part of your head, and then from your neck down. So the space between your forehead and your neck would be wide open. So that's what the Bible says. It makes perfect sense. John says, here's what it looked like. There was the cloth he was wrapped in. There was that space between his neck, his shoulders, really, and the top part of his head. And there was the cloth that his head was wrapped in. They're there just like he would be laying there, except they're empty. He's not there. It says John believed. Peter, we're told, didn't know what to think. Peter says he realized something went on, but he just didn't know what to think. What do we see? Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You underline, they did not know the scripture. Because on Friday nights, as we study through the book of Psalms, we're going through Psalm 119, and it is about God's Word. And if there's one thing you could honestly say about us, if you really want to, without offending us, is we do not know God's Word. We just don't know it like we should. We each, most of us, have a Bible that we own. We own it, and we still don't know a lot of what's in it. And they didn't know what the Bible said either. And they'd been studying the scriptures with Jesus himself. As yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own place. They headed back. Man. You know, Jesus told his disciples many times, the Son of Man will be crucified. He will be put to death, turned over to the hands of the Gentiles, put to death, but he will rise again on the third day, just as the scriptures have predicted. You'd think that one, Peter, who was always talking, would go, what scriptures, Lord? And Jesus would point out to him. Instead, the many times it was said, these guys just didn't understand it. They didn't hear it. Now, the many times you've read through your Bible, sometimes you and I have read it and didn't even hear what it said. Didn't even hear what it said. Here's a promise. Here's what I'm going to do. We didn't even hear what it said. We just went on. And Jesus told them many times, I will rise again. And I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll meet with you after I'm alive. They forgot that. He had to tell them again once he was alive. Remember, I said I'd meet with you. And then he'll meet with them. Verse 11 says, Mary didn't go back. Mary stood outside the sepulcher crying. And as she was crying, again, you know how you and I are. I know he's not there. I looked. I know he's not there. But she obviously came out to the sepulchre after them, probably running after them or hurrying after them. They looked, and this was a mess. The body's gone. But everything he was wrapped in is still there right in its place. Nothing has been messed with. You don't see a strip of cloth on the floor and all untwined and messed up. Someone didn't come in and swipe the body and they'll uncover it later. No, the body, everything was still there in its perfect spot, but the body was missing. So Mary looks in again. She's crying and she looks in again, just thinking, I can't believe this. Somebody took him. He's gone. And she saw two angels. They were dressed in white. They were sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. In other words, one is sitting where the head used to be, one is sitting where the feet used to be, one at each end of where that body used to be, but the body's not there. Two angels are there. And they say to Mary, woman, why are you crying? She said to them, no, she's not sure who she's talking to. Who's in there sitting where the body used to be? Tacky. Don't worry. There was no decomposition involved in this at all. It didn't smell. It was fine. The angels are right there. Wonder why are you weeping? And she tells them the same thing she told the disciples. She doesn't know that what's going on. She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Again, them, they did this. Well, Mary, what are you talking about? Who? I don't know. Maybe his enemies. Somebody did, because dead bodies don't move around by themselves. So they have taken him and put him somewhere, and I don't know where. And that's why I'm crying. I want to know where Jesus is. When she had thus said, she turned herself back. What happened is something caught her eye behind her. She turned around quickly. And there was Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. Jesus saith unto her, woman, which is an endearing term. It's not, hey, woman. It's an endearing term. Same thing he called his mother, ma'am. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Okay. Now, once again, she assumes, and it makes sense. I mean, you and I might do the same thing. All right, here's a guy here. The sun is just barely rising, and he's in the garden early. Must work here. What else would he be doing here at the tomb so early, you know, bright and early on a Sunday morning, first day of work? Got to be the gardener, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? So she says, sir, if you have carried him away or taken him from here, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him. Okay. Now, isn't that love? Come on. Isn't that love? She stoops down. She looks in the tomb. She sees two angels, one sitting each end of where the body used to be, but the body's not there. Why are you crying? Now, understand that the angels, they know why she's crying. They understand what's going on. Well, the angels, what's their point? They're saying, Mary, why are you crying? Which is literally say, now think about this, Mary. Think hard. Think about what you know. Think about what Jesus told you. Why are you crying? Think now what you know, Mary. They're looking to just say, there's got to be some faith in there, Mary. Come on. Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord and I don't know where they laid him. Well, remember, there must have been movement. Jesus walked up behind her, caught her attention. She turns around, thinks that we're talking to the gardener now. And he says, woman, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? You notice she doesn't even mention Jesus' name. She thinks everybody knows how important he is. If you have taken him, she says to who she thinks is the gardener. If you've taken him and put him somewhere, please tell me where he is that I can go get him. All by herself, this woman, and she wasn't some weightlifting girl. This was just Mary Magdalene. She's so wants to find the body of the Lord that she says, you tell me where he is, I'll go get him. How's she going to carry him? She's not thinking that far. I'll just go get him. You tell me where he is and I'll go get him. Hey, he weighs near 200 pounds. What are you going to do? Drag him by the feet? What are you going to do? She's not thinking that far. I just want to know where he is. I'll go get him. She loves the Lord. She says, this just isn't right. This is a mess. I need to know where he is. This is wrong. We need to find Jesus. We've lost the body. Where have you put him if you've taken him? Jesus saith unto her, one word. He says, now he's just spoken to her, but now he says something and she recognizes who he is. And the one word he says is her name, Mary. She turned herself, saith unto him, Rabboni, which is interpreted master. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been there just to hear how Jesus said her name? Mary. He just says her name, and she immediately knows who he is. Wouldn't you have liked to seen the look on Jesus' face when he looked at her, saying, Mary? Just to see the look on his face. You know, she recognized him when he called her by her name. You recognize the Lord because Jesus says that about everyone that belongs to him. My sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. He calls you by name and you know your master. What did she do? Immediately she recognized it was Jesus. She's not understanding what's going on. She drops to her knees. The Bible tells us probably falls on her face. And she grabs his feet and cries out, Master. You say, where does it say that? I've put the four Gospels together. You'll find in the other Gospels we learn, not only does she turn and cry out to him, but she falls down to his feet and grabs his feet, grabs his ankles. That's why the next statement. Now the next statement makes sense. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now that's King James. To say that in American, it's this, don't cling to me. She fell down at his feet, grabbed his feet, probably wrapped her arms around him and thought, you are going nowhere, dude. I got you. And she's not letting go. And so Jesus has to tell her, you can't cling to me this tightly. When it says, don't touch me, he's not saying you can't touch me. That's Elizabethan English. He's saying literally, don't cling to me so tightly. Luckily, she didn't grab him around the neck. She could have choked him. It's okay, he's got a resurrected body, he can breathe still, but it's all right. Touch me not, don't cling to me so tightly, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, I'm leaving, Mary, you can't hold on so tight. I'm going back to my Father. Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I'm going home. So Mary, you can't hold on so tightly, you got to turn loose here. Mary, she went and she told the disciples right away. She got up from there, probably talked to Jesus some, and she ran, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, the disciples were at the tomb, two of them, Peter and John. There was nobody there and nobody knows exactly what's going on. Now, Mary has seen Jesus alive. She has touched him. She grabbed him and held onto his feet. So he couldn't get away, and he says, you can't cling to me like this. I'm going back to my Father. Tell my brothers, I am going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. I'm going home. So she runs and she says, I've seen Jesus, he's alive. Did the disciples believe her? No, the Bible tells us absolutely not. They think the poor woman, she's hysterical now. She's cracking up. That's what most people today say. When we say Jesus is alive, they say, you're crazy. But people saw him. Oh, they were hysterical. That's what his own followers thought. Mary, the poor thing, is losing it. Mark tells us the disciples didn't believe her. That's in the Gospel of Mark. She's just emotional over this whole tragedy. You know, this has been a tough last week, 4 or 5, 6 days. It's been hard. She's just emotionally and physically worn out. So the disciples didn't believe that she had talked with Jesus, that he was alive. Hey, it would be hard to believe. Number one, you didn't expect him to rise from the dead. Number two, that just doesn't happen. I mean, I'd like to believe you, Mary, but hello, we live in reality. You're still in, Wonderland here, Never Never Land, but we live in reality. People don't do that. We would love it if it were true, but Mary. Well, the very same evening, Sunday evening now, it's been all day, and you know they've been talking about it. First day of the week, Sunday evening, the doors were shut, literally in our language, that means the doors were locked where the disciples were assembled because they were afraid the Jews might find them. For fear of the Jews, they were inside a room and the doors were locked. They were inside the room together. What were they talking about? I know what they were talking about. I'll tell you what they were talking about. Whenever you get believers in Jesus Christ together, I know what they were talking about. Hiding from the powers that be. In that room, they were talking about Jesus. Mary came and she told us, you guys, you got to listen to this. She said the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. We went in and the cloth was there just like he was buried in it, but he wasn't there. I'm telling you, he wasn't there. And then Mary comes along and says she's seen him. I don't know, man. This is crazy. This is getting weird. I'm scared the Jews are going to probably find us. And this is a mess, you know. But Jesus said that this, and remember, you know, they were talking about the Lord. And what happened is Jesus came and stood in the middle of the group, walked into the middle of the room, with the doors locked, and he says, "Peace be unto you." He'd have to. If you and I were just locked in a room hoping nobody would find us, then the guy walks right into the middle of the room and goes, "Shalom, dudes." You'd be thinking, uh-oh. How did he get in there? How did that guy get in there? The doors were locked. How did he get out of those grave clothes without unwrapping them? It was a resurrected body. There's something about them that's different than what we have. That's why these bodies can't go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you, Lazarus was wrapped up like a mummy also. And he died 4 days there in that tomb. And Jesus called him from the dead, but it wasn't a resurrected body. It was the same body. Jesus raised him back to life. How do I know? Because he comes hopping through the entrance and Jesus says, "You got to unwrap the guy. He's going to hurt himself. Unwrap him." Because Lazarus couldn't unwrap himself. Why? Because you're wrapped kind of like a mummy. What a mess. And you can't get out. But Jesus, in a resurrected body, came right out of those grave clothes. They were untouched. Came right out. There's something about that body that you're going to have. And you'll have a resurrected body. Locked doors won't keep you out. You're going to be a mess at that point. Woo, you'll be everywhere. Resurrected body. Well, peace be to you. And I know what he was telling them. Don't panic. Don't faint. Peace. Just as he calms the sea, peace. Just as he said before he was crucified, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." In your soul, be at rest. And it goes on. When he had so said, or said this, verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. What's the big deal about your hands and your side? Oh, remember, he had been crucified. So he would have nail holes in that body. And he would have, remember, when he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished, paid in full." Well, they didn't need to break his legs, but that Roman soldier wants to make sure this guy's dead. So he runs a spear up into his side, through his rib cage, into his heart, pulled it back out. Blood and water came out. So he would have a large hole in his side. I mean, had he lived, he would have needed stitches. This is a big hole. And Jesus said, "Look, The nail prints. Look at my hands. Look at my side. He'd move his shirt and say, look here. There's a big hole in God. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They believed. Then Jesus said to them again, verse 21. He said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Remember I told you I wanted you to go? Yes, I'm sending you. Still, when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remit or forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain. They are kept, they are not forgiven. So let's go back and take a look at the whole thing real quickly. He walks into the middle of the room. The doors are locked. Nobody knows how he got there. He has a resurrected body. He is alive, resurrected, risen from the dead. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He steps into the middle of the room and he says, peace be unto you. And people are going, whoa, I think it's him, but you know, you'd be afraid to ask. And he says, take a look at my hands. Take a look at my side. Wait a minute. There will be one body in heaven that is not perfect. The Bible tells us we'll be given resurrected bodies that are perfect. You won't have these scars. You won't have these handicaps. You won't have these things that slow us down. We will be given perfect resurrected bodies, but there will be one body that is not perfect, and it will be for eternity. And that was by choice he chose to do this. Wait a minute. The nail prints in his hands and in his side. You say, why do you say it will be all through eternity? Scripture makes it clear it will be all through eternity. This is his resurrected body. This is it. You're looking at it. Here are the nail prints. Here's my side. You say, is it going to be forever though? Does scripture say that? Yes. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David. I'm talking about the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second return. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When he returns, they will see him with his pierced hands and his side. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When Jesus returns, after spending, he's been in heaven now, our time, over 2,000 years. But when he returns, you will see again those nail prints. You will see that his side is cut. Zechariah 13:4. When he returns, and he comes back to this planet, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, here's what someone will ask him. Zechariah 13:4. One shall say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When you see Jesus, when we get raptured and meet with him in the air, you take a look at his hands. Even though at that moment your body will be perfect, he will have nail-pierced hands. He will have a side that a spear was run through. And he chose that for himself for all eternity for me and you. Revelation chapter 5. Jesus Christ in heaven. The church is there now. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. I'm sorry, seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Jesus Christ in heaven. John says, in heaven, there Jesus at the throne looks as a lamb that has been slain. Why? Because all through eternity, you will see Jesus and you will know why you're there. And he says to them, take a look at my hands. Take a look at my side. And they knew it was Jesus Christ, their Lord. And he says, now I want you to go to the whole world, just as I told you before. And then he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. You've seen that another place. And it should come to your mind, one other place. The book of Genesis, chapter 2. When God created man, Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Life comes from the breath of God himself. That's your very life comes from the breath of God, my life, our lives. And so God created man and breathed into him life, and he became a living soul. Now Jesus breathed, God, the Son, breathes onto his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Life, that's eternal life that he breathed into them. So you just need to know it. God gives life. No one else does. Don't worry. No one else can. God gives life. First, this mortal life he gave to you and me. And then for those who will believe in him, trust in him, he gives eternal life. It is God breathed. The breath of the living God to give you life eternal. Now his boys have eternal life. They are his. And then he goes on to tell them. You know, he says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, this is what he is not saying there. He is not saying that I have, you have, Christians have the power to forgive sins. He is not saying you find somebody who's a real lowlife, make sure they confess to you, and you give them some penance to do, and they'll then be forgiven. No, that's not even communicated, although that's being taught some places. No. He's saying that when we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead, others will come to a saving knowledge. When you share the gospel with others and they accept Jesus into their life, you have the authority to look at them and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Every one of you that is truly born again, and I'm talking about truly born again, I can look at you with the authority from God and say, "You are sinless. Right now, your sins are washed away." What gives me that authority? Jesus said so. And if you say to me, "I don't want Jesus, I think that's a bunch of garbage," then I'd look at you and say, "Your sins are not forgiven. You will answer for every one of them. You will suffer for eternity unless you turn around and come to the Lord." What gives us that kind of authority? That's what he just said. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." What's it based on? Jesus Christ and him crucified, telling the whole world the good news. He says to the disciples, "Go out into the whole world and tell them, those that believe, their sins are forgiven. Those that don't, their sins are retained. They will stand in judgment for their own sins." Now look at verse 24. We laugh about Thomas, but we learn so much from Mr. T. Thomas wasn't at church that night. Bible says, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, Didymus, he was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed church that night. And, you know, that's kind of like us, isn't it? I'm sure he had important things going. But he missed church that night. And when they were there talking about the Lord, when they were there huddled together, you know they were probably praying, you know they were afraid, but there they were as the group. They were gathered together, and Jesus showed up right in the midst. What did Jesus say before that? "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll show up right and be in the very middle." And he did, didn't he? Walked right through the doors. He came through locked doors into the very middle, and he goes, "Peace, you guys." I know it freaked him, but he promised him he was going to do that, didn't he? And Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed church. How many times has it happened to you that you say, "You know, I'm not going to go to church. I'm tired," or "This has come up," or "That's come up." And people then tell you, "Oh, you should have been there, man. We were going through this, and that just really spoke to my heart." And you go, "Oh, I'm sorry I missed it. I'll try and grab a tape." Has it ever happened to you? Go ahead and admit it. Sure, right out loud. "Yeah, it's happened. Well, I got busy. I had this. Now, sometimes we can't avoid it, and it's okay. But you notice, Thomas now didn't get to see Jesus for another 8 days. Going to be hard to believe, isn't it? Because Thomas wasn't there, so the next time they saw him, maybe he came in later that night. "Hey guys, what's up? It's me, Thomas, let me in. Thomas, man, you should have been here. Jesus was here." "Come on, guys, you're emotional. You and Mary. No, we're not kidding. I'm telling you, we saw him, man. We saw the nail prints. We saw him. He was here. He talked with us. He told us. He breathed on us, man. And he said that we should go out. And no, he didn't. And Thomas is going, you guys are scaring me, man. You're weird. Well, you need psychological counseling. And if you keep messing with me, I'm going to need anger control management courses because you're bugging me. Doesn't happen that way, guys. Wake up and smell the coffee. It just doesn't happen that way. He's dead. I know we're all upset, but he's dead. No, we're not kidding, man. Nine of them are saying to ten of them are saying to this one, you should have been here. No way, Thomas says. Well, the other disciples, verse 25, therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. He said to them, there's no way. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Put my finger in the print of the nails. And thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. There is no way. You guys are crazy. But we're telling you it's true. We saw him. No, you didn't. I will never believe that unless I myself could put my finger in the nail holes. I'd have to put my hand in his side because I'm telling you guys, they're nuts. You know, we ought to be where the church gathers together as often as we can. Hebrews tells us, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Can you see that the coming of our Lord is so near? And all the things that are happening around us. Many of the Bible teachers now are doing special messages on the destruction of Babylon, because the Bible does say eventually that Babylon will be so destroyed that it will be uninhabitable. Life won't be able to live in it. It sounds like it could be nuclear or chemical or something. And you're living right in those days, and the return of the Lord is any moment, any moment. So we should be gathering together. And what happens when we do? When you gather together, you're gathering in Jesus' name, he guarantees that he is right in the middle of where you're at. That means he's right in the middle of this right now, because we're gathered in Jesus' name. He's here. You can't see him, but he's here. Thomas goes, I'll never believe that. Well, there's some of you that are that way too. I will not believe it. I got to see him. Well, verse 26. After 8 days. All right, now come on. You and I don't like to wait. Why do you think Thomas was any different? Thomas, I don't care what you say, man. I know what I saw. I have seen the Lord and he's alive. Don't you think all week Thomas heard about it? I won't believe it unless I see it for myself. Thomas, trust us, man. We're not cracking up. He was there. He was there. Man, and then day goes by and a day goes by. Pretty soon it's been a week now and you haven't seen anything. And you're starting to think, and look, out of us 11, somebody's nuts. You know, nothing personal, but it's got to be you 10. Got to be. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas came to church. God bless him. He was with them. Jesus came. The doors were locked again. And he stood in the midst of them, and he said, again, Shalom, peace be unto you. And Thomas is there this time. And then Jesus walks right over to Thomas. Ooh. And if I were Thomas, I'd be thinking, oh, man, he's going to slap me. Ooh. Nah, he knows Jesus better than that. But how would you feel? You're Thomas. You've been denying it all week, telling everybody, there is no way, man. Guys, you're nuts. Jesus shows up right in the middle of you. The doors are locked. That freaks Thomas out. Doesn't freak the other guys out. Why? Man, they're used to being around Jesus now. Thomas goes, whoa, dude. Everybody else goes, relax. Jesus says, peace. Shalom. And then turns, looks at Thomas, and walks straight over to him. Oh, I'd be going, oh, Lord, just strike me dead now. It's all right. Jesus says, Thomas, Reach out your finger. Hear my hands. Behold my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Here you go. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed, or oh, how happy are they which have not seen and believed anyway. He walks over to Thomas. Thomas missed that blessing the first time, so it freaked him a little more. The other guys were just thrilled to see Jesus again. There they are, locked away in the room. Jesus shows up. Shalom. Goes right over to Thomas. Says, Thomas, my hands. Here, put out your fingers. Here, reach out your hand. Put it in my side. And do not be without faith. In our language, Jesus simply bluntly says to him, in love, stop doubting and start believing. This is a challenge to Thomas for personal faith, for personal commitment. Stop doubting, start believing. Hey, wait a minute. Hold it. Let's just back up a little bit. Wait a minute. I skipped something very important. I did it on purpose, but hold it. Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said, I don't believe you. I got to put my fingers in. Was he? Yes, he was. Wasn't he? You just couldn't see him. True? They're there, gathered together in Jesus' name. And they're saying, Thomas, Jesus was here. And they're talking about the Lord. Thomas says, I don't believe you. I got to put my finger. Jesus heard him. And when Jesus showed back up, he said, okay, Thomas, you want to put your finger? Here you go. God knows. Listen closely. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. He's here. He knows what you're feeling. We're not going to get it past him. Oh, yeah, we can pretend. We can look godly, act godly, try to sound godly, you know. But the truth is, he knows. He just knows us. He knows us very well. He's in our midst right now. In the middle of us all, Jesus Christ is here. That's his promise. And his promise, he always keeps his word. He's right here. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows what you said. I mean, you got together with another Christian this week and nobody else was listening. And you said, you know, here's what I think. This is what I... And Jesus was there and he listened. Man, could you imagine him showing up and you could see him and he walked right over to you and go, oh, is that what you think? You go, well, I mean, I was just talking. I know. I was there. As he's there every time. He's never without me. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake. He's always where I am. He's always where you are. You're not going to get out of this. Thomas, oh man, I don't know how he must have been feeling. But notice, there is no record where Thomas goes, yeah, those are nail holes, dude. You don't see that. Mm-mm. I don't think Thomas even touched him. Except to fall down and say what? My Lord and my God. And that's when Jesus rebuked him. Said, Thomas, oh, Thomas, 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 you blew it again, man. I am a great teacher. I am a real live miracle worker. I am a true prophet. And I am one outstanding storyteller, but don't call me God. Oh, wait a minute. Does your Bible say that? Thomas said, my Lord and what? My God. This is God we're dealing with here. Jesus Christ is God. The cults say, no, he's not. The old cult says, no, he's not. The Muslim religion says, no, he is not. The New Age movement says, no, he is not. The world says, no, he is not God. He was a nice guy, great teacher, one heck of a miracle worker, but he's not God. And what does Thomas say? In humility, he bows down and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God, the Son. He's risen from the dead. Yes, Thomas, that's right. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Well, look at verse 29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. You know, truth is, it doesn't take faith to do what Thomas just did, does it? And without faith, you can't please God. And so he loves Thomas. He just says, Thomas, you need to have some faith. Quit disbelieving and have some faith, Thomas. You see, blessed is that one who has never seen me and yet believed anyway. Doesn't that include you? All of you, me and you, all of us that are Christians, have you ever seen him? Oh, I know a few Christians say, yeah, I saw him. I saw him Thursday. I think he was driving a car down the street, waved, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, no, but I mean, of most sane individuals. You haven't seen him, have you? Yet you believe anyway, don't you? Faith. That's how simple faith is. Is Jesus alive? I have no doubt. Is he here among us today, even though we can't see him? Yes, and he hears what I'm thinking. He hears what I'm saying. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're all about. Well, oh, how happy are those who have never seen him believe anyway. See, true faith. Simple, childlike faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Verse 30 says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I like that. Thank you, John, for saying that. Because see, the other gospels record some miracles John didn't happen to. And you think, what's wrong with John? Wasn't he there? No. He says, these are what the Holy Spirit has led me to put down on paper. Why? These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I wrote this down so that you would know he's alive. So that you would know he did these miracles. Oh, he did many other miracles. You're going to learn later on in the book, he said many other things. He said so many things you couldn't record them all. I mean, Jesus did talk to his boys quite a bit. And he did more miracles than what we've got here. But these were chosen by the Holy Spirit so that you would believe by simple faith. And so that you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ is alive. No, the ladies didn't expect him to rise from the dead. Or they wouldn't have gone to the tomb with spices to anoint a dead body. They would have taken fireworks and just had a big celebration. The disciples didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. Or they wouldn't have even doubted when Mary said, I've talked with him, I've seen him. He called me by my name and I knew who he was. His own followers didn't believe it. Because it's kind of hard to believe. But it's true. Jesus Christ is alive. And you and I need to decide what to do about that. We'll just worship the Lord for a moment or two. If you've never opened your heart to the Lord, you just need to simply say, Lord, I believe. Take my life. Open your heart to him now. If you have opened your heart to him, then maybe you become like Thomas. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if he can do this. I'm not sure he's really capable of. I don't know. Wait a minute. Jesus says, Thomas, quit being faithless. Start to believe. Let's bow our heads. It's our prayer, Lord. As we're gathered together and that you've promised to be here, it's our prayer that you would touch our lives. And in areas where we don't have any faith, Lord, in areas where we're not sure where we're at even, our prayer is that you would touch our lives now. Once again, change us, Lord. We want to be men and women and young people that are yours, that are close to you, that are solid in you, Lord, that nothing takes the place of your word, of our service to you. Take our hearts, Lord, because the world needs to see Jesus. The world needs to see what Christianity is, what it really is, not what it's being portrayed as in the news, all these movements and war demonstrations and peace demonstrations and this demonstration and that and yelling and burning of things and screaming and chanting, Lord, that people need to see what Jesus Christ really is like. And I know they're going to see that through those who are truly yours. So, Lord, we just bow before you. Ask that you work in our hearts for your glory. Thank you.